of memory verses. We've learned two on love, two on humility, and one on purity. Who can quote all five of those tonight? Okay, I guess I'll preach then, since I'm the only one who can do that. If you were learning those in the discipleship course, you would review the ones you started with again and again, and you wouldn't forget them. We tend on the Monday night memory verses to remember them just for when we need them, and then they're lost forever. All right, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32 once again. And this is the horrid account of Aaron and the children of Israel making a golden calf, an idol, worshiping that idol, claiming that idol, that idol delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And God, on Mount Sinai, where Moses was up there receiving the law of God on the tables of stone, God, he just took one look at that situation down there at the foot of the mountain, and he was just determined that he was going to pour out his wrath on the nation of Israel and just exterminate them for this idolatry. But Moses steps in and he says, you know what, God, if you do that, then the Egyptians, they're going to say that you weren't able to take care of your people after you redeemed them. And so, Lord, your reputation is the one that's on the line here. And you made some promises as well, Lord. You made them to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And Lord, if you destroy these people, that will result in your promises being broken. So, God, I'm asking you for the honor of your name and for the honor of your word, I'm asking you not to destroy this people. And so God hearkened unto that prayer, that supplication of Moses, and spared the people. All right. Brother, would you point that fan this way? Because I'm going to pass out if I don't get some air up here. All right, so Moses comes down off the mountain, and when he sees firsthand what's going on with his own eyes, he is furious, and he takes that golden calf, he melts it down, he beats that gold to powder, spreads the gold on water, and makes the people drink it. And we discussed all that in the last two lessons. We left off last week with Moses confronting Aaron about his part in this matter, and we read already in verse 21 that Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And so Moses clearly lays the blame at the feet of Aaron. I mean, look, he didn't say, I hope you notice that Moses didn't say to Aaron that, it wouldn't be your fault if they had done something to force you to do this. You know, regardless, whatever this, whatever brought this to pass, Aaron is responsible, and he does bear his share of the blame. At least that's how Moses views it, and Aaron may not accept that, but that's how it goes. And so this is where we'll pick up in this passage tonight. We're going to see Aaron's response to Moses, and boy, it's a shocking thing to read. Hard to believe it. Verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Okay, so this is what we call the classic dodge. Okay, here's the classic failure to repent. Here's the classic non-answer. It's not an answer. Okay, are you ready? Aaron says to Moses, don't be angry. Cool it, man. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. It's no big deal. What are you upset about? Why are you so angry, Moses? I mean, it's just a little golden calf. It's just a dance party. It's just a little noise that we call music. It's just the people letting off some steam, having a good time. Moses, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. All right, and then the second part of the reply. You know how these people are. They're set on mischief. Hey, Aaron, I got news for you. Everybody is set on mischief. That's why God gave them leaders like you to rebuke the mischief and to keep the people in line. That's why you're here. That's why God gave them ministers to rebuke their mischievous ways and to keep them walking in the ways of righteousness. Aaron didn't say, I'm sorry. Aaron didn't say, I was wrong. Aaron didn't say, oh, I've done a terrible thing. No, he points the finger of blame away from himself and to the people. And it's not the first time that's happened in the Bible. Adam pointed at Eve and said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So, well, you might think he said that it's her fault. But if you look at those words, and you look at the wording there, Adam's really saying, it's your fault, God, because you gave her to me. So God says, okay, then what is this you've done, Eve? And she pointed the finger to the devil. And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's his fault. You know, couldn't blame me. Look, nobody gets right with God until they own their sin. Nobody gets right with God until they face the reality of their transgression. And you can see here, Aaron doesn't do it. He passes the blame along to the people. Okay, verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. All right, so that's a direct quote. He's telling the truth. He repeats what they said. So at least we give him that. He's telling the truth to start with here. But the thing is, he repeats their words as though that is a legitimate reason for making a golden calf. Moses said, what did these people do to you? And Aaron said, well, they told me they thought you'd been gone too long. And so they asked me to make them a golden calf. That's it? That's all it took for you to lead the nation into this gross and horrific sin? That's it? No gun to your head, no knife to your throat, no threat against your family. Well, Aaron just repeats it, and that's what happened. Verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. You gotta be kidding me, man. Now, it's almost like, I mean, you can almost picture this scene. Aaron really doesn't grasp the serious nature of this transgression. Aaron really doesn't see what the big deal is. When Moses approaches him and Aaron says, cool it, man, he said, his words were, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Same thing. Well, Aaron, when he says that, he's testifying. He's stating that he doesn't see this happened. As Aaron begins to give a faithful account at the start of what happened, you can picture in your mind that he's almost certain that when he tells Moses what happened, Moses is going to cool down and everything will be just fine. And as he's telling this thing, you see Moses start to boil with rage. I'm sure you could see it in his face. You see the disbelieving look on his face. You see his eyes just wide opened. And he's staring at Aaron with this look that says, "You've got to be kidding me." And right in the middle of telling the truth, which he thought would make everything okay, Aaron realizes that, the truth isn't going to really work too well, I don't think. And that the truth is starting to make him look like an idiot at best, and as a gross sinner at worst. I think he's starting to figure it out here. That's why he brings in the lie. Okay? So he throws in this lie right into the middle of the true account. And what an absurd and what an obscene lie this is. Well, Moses, here's how it went. The people, they brought me all this gold, and I took all these golden earrings, and I cast that gold into the fire, and this calf came out. Now, first of all, you know he's lying. You know it. Moses knows he's lying, and Aaron himself knows that he was lying when he said it. Everybody knows this is a lie. There's nobody that believes that. Second of all, to believe such a thing, not only would you have to believe that the gold evolved into a calf, I mean, you'd have to be an evolutionist to believe this, that gold without any human or divine intervention just turned into a golden calf. Nobody would believe that. It didn't happen. He's lying. But then he says, and out came this calf. He didn't say, I took out the gold, and when I took out the gold, I saw that it had turned into a calf. He didn't say, what he said was that the calf came out of the fire. He is attributing, in saying it that way, he's attributing a miraculous origin to this golden calf. And then he's attributing life to this golden calf. Okay, it came out of the fire. Now, whatever excuses Aaron could have made, whatever alibis Aaron could have offered, the worst thing he could have done was to have made up a lie that puts him in agreement with the worst errors of the people against whom God's anger is boiling. They attributed life, they attributed power, they attributed miraculous works to that golden calf. And Aaron is doing the very same thing in his words here. There came out this calf. Okay, he's lying. And it's a horrible day in the life of Aaron here. What a comedy of blasphemous errors in the life of Aaron. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, you ready? For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. All right, now naked in the Bible is spoken of people who are completely unclothed, and is spoken of people who have removed enough clothing to be, for all practical purposes, wearing nothing but their undergarments, which nobody should ever see. And Aaron, in the absence of Moses, has decided not only to change the music, not only to change the form of worship, but to do away with the standard of dress that had been common among people gathered for worship, as far back as anyone can remember. Aaron decided that these people could worship immodestly dressed, just as well as they could worship modestly dressed. Aaron decided that these people could come into the presence of God naked and be just as fit to be in God's presence naked as they were clothed. Now, you don't really need me to explain this, do you? I mean, haven't you, think about this, haven't you ever picked up the advertising section of your hometown newspaper on a Saturday and looked at the ads there for churches? And you notice those churches, those ads for churches, they don't say, if you come here, you could meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. Excuse me. They don't say, if you come here, you could know the life-changing power of the grace of God. They don't say, if you came here, you could be washed in the blood of Christ and receive everlasting life. Oh, no. Those ads, you know what they say? They say, you know what the important thing they want you to know about their church? Come casual. They say clothing is not important to us. Wear whatever you want. Now look, let's suppose just for a minute that it didn't matter what you wore when you came into the presence of God to worship God. Let's suppose just for a minute that God never wrote a Bible. We had no scripture commandments. We had no scripture examples. And we had no scripture instructions. Let's suppose that it really doesn't matter what you wear when you come to a place of worship. Just for the sake of argument, let's suppose that's true. In the Bible, we read about the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon the cross to pay for sins. In the Bible, we read about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. In the Bible, we read about heaven, about hell, about the Holy Spirit of God, about the forgiveness of sins, about the deliverance from the power of sin, about the joys and blessings of living the Christian life, about love and joy and peace, about being part of the body of Christ. We read a million things in the Bible of spiritual significance and value, of practical significance and value. And when the leaders of a church sit down to prepare an advertising campaign and they say to one another, what do we want to tell the world that we have to offer them in our church? The most important thing you can come up with to put into your ad is that it's okay for men to come to church in shorts, and it's okay for women to come to church wearing mini skirts and low-cut blouses. That's the most important thing your church has to offer to a world that's lost its mind and a world that's going to hell? Well, thank you, Aaron. Thank you, golden calf worshipers. We really appreciate you letting us know that the most important thing about your church is that you have no standard of holiness and no appreciation for how special it is to enter into the presence of God to worship the Holy One, the High and the Lofty One who inhabits eternity. Thank you, Aaron, for advertising for all the world to see that nakedness means so much to you, more than your God, more than your Savior, more than His blood, more than salvation, more than eternal life. You say, no, those things are far more important. Really? Well, when you wanted to tell the world about your church, you had one shot in that advertisement to tell the world what you have to offer them. And you said they can wear their bathing suit to church. That's what you wanted to tell them. Wow, that's going to give you a congregation full of spiritual giants, isn't it? That's the kind of people you're going to attract. That's going to help you turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're going to attract some real dedicated Christians with that kind of stuff, aren't you? And so Aaron caused the people to be naked unto their shame among their enemies. You know what he said? You know what the Bible just said? The heathen knew better than that. You know what he just said? The people that never knew God had better sense than that. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. You say, that's a horrible thing. Really, you think so? More horrible than making an idol and calling it God? More horrible than dancing naked around a golden calf? Men with men, men and women together, men, women, and children together in a public display of flesh and carnality and wickedness, a rejection of the divine presence, a rejection of the holiness of God, a rejection of all God's miracles and wonders and deliverance and salvation on their behalf. You think that's too strong? Wait till you hit the white throne judgment. All right, let's go over this again. Now, I know we've said this so many times, but we got to keep going over it. There's a difference. In the Old Testament, God is dealing with a physical kingdom, a material kingdom, with a physical group of people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's giving them a physical piece of land on this physical earth. And so when they keep his commandments, they get physical, material blessings, health, safety, peace, food, good crops, good seasons. And when they disobey his commandments, they get things like captivity, bondage, and death. It's all physical stuff. Well, in the New Testament, God gives spiritual life to a spiritual people. We are born of the Holy Spirit, and our blessings are spiritual. We don't get land and money and cars and boats and perpetual good health. And you know, see, that's the confusion. We receive life. Life more abundant, love, joy, peace, fellowship with God. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and on and on and on. And when believers today sin against God, they're not killed, but they are cut off from fellowship. They're put out of that congregation that enjoys spiritual life and spiritual blessings. All right, now why would Moses have all these people killed? And why would the New Testament church put idolaters and fornicators and wicked people out of fellowship? Why? To preserve the whole. To preserve the whole. Why? To salvage the future. Okay, let me give you an example. What would you do if you had cancer in your body? Okay, would you say, "Well, I just think we have to be nice to all cells in the body. You know, I know there's some cells they're cancerous and other cells they're healthy, but I just think it'd be wrong to judge those cancer cells. I just think we ought to be nice to all cells." No, you wouldn't. You would take that which would you know would destroy your body, and you would remove it for the preservation of the whole, the body. And so, physically speaking, in the Old Testament times with the nation of Israel, God removed the cancer. Spiritually speaking, in the New Testament times with his church, God removes the cancer. That's the way it has to be. When you cease to remove the cancer, the whole will soon be corrupted. That's the way it works. Or to quote the Lord Jesus Christ, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, that leaven. Purge it out. Get rid of it before it destroys everything. So no matter what excuses were offered, the scriptures here reveal the extent of Aaron's sin. Not only were the people naked, but Aaron had also encouraged this shameful behavior. All restraint was cast aside. Now, it has been argued that this term naked simply means that they had cast away their golden ornaments, or that they had abandoned their swords and their defenses. But that isn't true anywhere that word is used in the Bible, because there's no shame in that. These people here were engaged in shameful behavior. But days of crisis are also days of opportunity. And so Moses stood in the gate and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Okay, so this is not a call to those who are on Moses' side, but those who are prepared to stand with the Lord. Okay, and so the tribe of Levi responded. And by the way, there's no indication that they had remained separated from this worship of the golden calf. In fact, there's nothing in the narrative here in this whole chapter to encourage that assumption. You know, it's already been noted in the opening verses of the chapter that all were involved. The fact that Moses was of the tribe of Levi himself, that might have played a part in their decision, but that's not enough. There must also have been repentance for their sins, or for that sin there. If their fellowship with Moses had been the only factor, they would have been rallying to Moses' side and not the Lord's side. And Levi here displayed the features which made the tribe of Levi fit to be chosen for the high privileges that they would later enjoy. So the question is, are you willing, brethren, to stand for the right, to stand for what's true, to stand for what is holy, to stand for what pleases God? Now, this willingness to stand beside Moses was about to be put to the test. It's one thing to make a gesture, as these Levites made, but it's quite another thing to put into practice and to pay the price for that stand which they took. To the tribe of Levi that were now gathered around him, Moses gave command that they take their swords, go throughout the camp, deal with the whole camp, leaving no part untouched, and slay every man his brother, if need be. And it was necessary, and they did slay, and 3,000 were put to death that day. So brethren, what we learn from this is that idolatry is a horrible sin. False worship is a horrible sin. Rejection of a holy God and his truth is a horrible sin. And the wages of sin is death, and it always has been. So do you treat sin? Are you one who treats sin lightly? Do the people you know people in your church who treat sin lightly? Do the friends that you spend your time with treat sin lightly? No big deal. Well, God would have you turn from that and live a clean life and attend a church full of people who are also trying to live a clean life and make friends with those who are trying to live a clean life. That's what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for showing us the seriousness of the sin of idolatry and of turning away from your commandments. Help us, Lord, to have a desire in our hearts and in our lives to be as clean and holy as we possibly can for you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to care about the things that you care about and to desire to live a clean life, to avoid situations and people who have no desire for the things of God and who sin without giving it a second thought. Help us, Lord, to recognize that spending time with people like that are going to lead us astray, lead us far from you, and get us into trouble. Help us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.